Our scripture lesson this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Paul's writing to the Corinthians on a variety of topics. Here he gets to the point of talking about our heavenly dwelling. Hear the reading of God's infallible, His inerrant Word. For we know that if the tent which is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and be home with the Lord. For whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Would you pray with me once again? Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds that we may behold wondrous things from this your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps some of you saw the article in the paper a few weeks ago of the article of the Dia de los Muertos. That is the Day of the Dead. I was not even familiar or hardly familiar with this celebration until 4 or 5 years ago when we visited San Antonio at about this time of the year. It is a celebration that is growing in popularity with the increasing influence of the Hispanic population. This day is celebrated coming just after Halloween. It's celebrated as the day when departed spirits visit the earthly realm in a special way. And so on this day, families can put pictures of loved ones, display them in places dedicated to those loved ones who are departed, or sometimes at cemeteries. And along with those pictures, there may be their favorite food and drink, and pictures or even tableaus sculpted out of sugar or other things like that, with their clothing, scenes that would have been familiar to this person and their relatives. As I say, some families even gather in cemeteries to observe the occasion. Now, some of you are already ahead of me, as you usually are. You're saying, well, why in the world are we talking about something like this in a Presbyterian congregation, right? Some of you are smiling. That's already crossed your mind. Well, because it is growingly popular, and so we need to be aware of that. But particularly, I think it gives us an opportunity to understand and give testimony to the better hope that we have concerning those who have died in the Lord. And I want us to look at this passage and see how we would answer that with a lot more. So I hope you will keep your Bibles open as we work through some of the main themes of this passage. The first thing is to see the passing earthly home. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul writes of the tent which is our earthly home. And then he writes, if this earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You see, the earthly tent is temporary, but the heavenly home is eternal. It's a simple statement. Our earthly dwelling is temporary. Our heavenly home is eternal. Simple, and yet the implications are great. For you see, our tendency is to think of our earthly dwelling as fixed, secure, known, but our heavenly dwelling as vague and unknown, uncertain, even unsure. But the Bible reverses that idea. It says that our heavenly dwelling is the thing that is substantial and real and secure and lasting, while our earthly dwelling is fleeting and temporary. We give a great deal of emphasis to having strategies. You may have a work strategy. You may have personal goal strategies. You may have a financial strategy for college for your children. But as I heard just this weekend at a funeral, what about this question? Do you have a death strategy? How much time have you given to that? Financial strategy, job strategy, children's strategy, even retirement strategy. But what about a strategy for dying? Because that's going to happen to all of us. Life on this earth is fleeting and temporary. That's what Paul says. The second idea that I want to call to your attention from the text is not only the passing of our earthly home, but the permanent heavenly home. Notice the contrast. Paul refers to the building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You see, man-made materials wear out. They get old. They get worn. They need to be replaced. Maybe this is more on my mind this week because we're doing some remodeling at our house. But I picked this before the remodeling started, honey. But that at least is, that goes with it. Things wear out. Things break. Things need to be replaced. And not only that, even when we have good materials, the best of materials, the builders are not perfect. I had this in here before they came this week. Sometimes we have to go behind them and fix things that the experts were supposed to do. But you see, what Paul is saying is that we have another building, not this earthly building that will need to be replaced, that will wear out, that's made by human builders, but we have a heavenly home made by God, the master builder, who doesn't make any mistakes, who doesn't use materials that will wear out. And there's something more. It's not just that God is building in heaven an eternal place, but also, what good would it have to have an eternal home if you were wearing out? And so Paul says that God is not only preparing a place for us, but He's preparing us for that place. Look at the end of verse 4 and then on in verse 5. so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. You see, God is preparing heaven for us, but He's also preparing us for heaven. And I love the way it talks about preparing us for heaven. It's not just a patch-up job. Sometimes we do that and then cover it over with putty or paint. No, that isn't what God is doing. It says that this which is mortal, passing, fading away, that which will die, is swallowed up with life. There's not a remnant of mortality left. That's what God is doing for us. What a great idea. And some would suggest that the whole passage really is talking about that, about God preparing us for heaven. Now, it's true that He is preparing a place for us. Jesus tells us that in John 14. Jesus said, "I go and I prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms. I'm preparing this place for you." That's true. And it may be that that's what Paul is talking about in this passage. But some commentators think that what he's talking about preparing is not the place, but us. The dwelling that he's talking about is not a dwelling place in heaven, but the dwelling of our bodies now and in heaven. Here, it's just like a passing tent. But we're going to have a new eternal dwelling. New bodies made by God, eternal and glorious. The New Living Translation gives this idea. When we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made by God Himself. Now that eternal body, that's part of the paraphrase, but they take that as the idea. The tents that we have here, our bodies, that's passing away. But we will have a glorious dwelling in heaven. But it really doesn't make any difference whether you think it's talking about the many mansions, the place in heaven, or whether you're talking about the change that God will make in us. It's still true. God is preparing heaven for us and us for heaven. A perfect match for all eternity. What a glorious thought. What a glorious thought. You know, we need to have, I wish we had Melanie's mother-in-law here who's a realtor, and she could tell us about, sometimes you take people into a home and you say, "This is the home for you. Everything you've told me, everything you want, it's like this house was made for you. It's just a perfect fit." Well, heaven is like that to a degree that we could never imagine. It's a perfect fit, and it's a perfect fit in ways that we don't even realize now. It'll take us all eternity to find out the nooks and the crannies of heaven that are just what we needed. That's our hope. That's what God is doing. He's preparing heaven for us and us for heaven. And it will be fullness of life, eternal and glorious. That brings me to the point that I really wanted to talk about today. I wanted to talk about those other points. They were exciting to me. But particularly I want to underscore this, the point of transition. The point of transition, and I want to bring that into focus. One of the ways that we can bring it into focus is a question that Ligon Duncan preached in a sermon 4 or 5 years ago. And in this sermon, he asked a question, and he asked this question: what happens to the soul of a believer 1 nanosecond after he dies? You can tell that it was Ligon preaching that sermon and not me. I don't even know what a nanosecond is, but I know it's just a little teeny, teeny bit. He's saying, what happens one nanosecond after the believer dies? And while I may not know what a nanosecond is, I know the answer. And the answer is that the soul, the spirit of the believer goes to be with the Lord immediately. Think of the words of Jesus to that thief on the cross, the thief who was dying but professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus say to that dying thief? Today you will be with me in paradise. Not one day, sometime out there, but today. As you hang dying, know this, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, there's a lot to heaven and the timetable. Paul had written earlier in 1 Corinthians, particularly in chapter 15, about the hope of the resurrection body and what that will be like. And I wonder if maybe Paul giving that fuller explanation of when Christ coming again and the glorious resurrection and the bodies glorified and being with Christ and death being swallowed up completely in victory might have been the thing that raised questions. Okay, I know that sometimes preachers can preach and we don't answer all the questions. And he was teaching that, and some of them said, okay, Jesus is coming again, and when he comes again, the bodies of those that have died, they'll be raised up. We'll all have glorious body and we'll be with him in glory for all eternity. But wait a minute. What happens between now and then? And what happens if we die before then? What's the situation then? And I think that question may have been part of the reason that Paul wrote this in his next letter to the Corinthians. What a great answer that he gives. Look in verse 6. We know in the previous verses that it's in a sense he's reassured them. That it's not like we're going to be unclothed and just in an embarrassed state. But we will be clothed. We will have this new garment. But then he goes on in verse 6. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Okay, that's part of the answer. But look at verse 8. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. I like the striking language of the King James Version. Permit me to read that. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. There it is in a nutshell. That's the theology of what happens at death. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Paul is saying, we're willing for that. We want to be with the Lord. We look forward to that reality. That's what happens to believers one nanosecond after death. That's why the book of Revelation can talk about those who have died in the Lord, before He comes again in glory. They are there with Him in heaven. They are conscious. Sometimes they're asking questions. They're giving praises. We would expect that. But sometimes they're asking questions. Questions like, how long, O Lord? When are you going to fix this on earth? They're there. They're aware. They're even asking questions, but they're with the Lord. It seems to me that it's clear from what Jesus said to the thief on the cross, what Paul says here to the Corinthians, what Paul says to the Thessalonians, that he will bring with him when he comes again those who have died in him. Or the picture in Revelation of those who have died in the Lord as being aware, conscious even, having communication of praise and questions with the Lord. What a comfort that that gives. That those who have died in the Lord are not unconscious and not wandering this earth, but they're with the Lord. It's just another aspect of that which Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. How do I know that that relates even to this matter of death? Because that's how Paul starts out the passage. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor power, and he goes on and on and on, he says, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Death can't separate us. When we die, we go to be with the Lord. Certainly we miss our loved ones. We desire, want a continuing connection with them. But it seems to me that this is a much better connection than the idea of somehow meeting with their spirits that are taken away from their bodies fleetingly in some cemetery at night one day a year. Our connection is the connection that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they are with the Lord forever. And that brings us to the personal response to this hope. Look at verses 6 and 8. He says, we're always of good courage. In verse 8, he writes again, we are of good courage. According to the translation you have, it might say, we are confident. Or it might even be translated, we are of good cheer. Why do we have courage? Why do we have confidence? Why do we have good cheer? Because we have these promises of God, of our heavenly home, of our eternal home. And then there's something else in verse 5. He says, there is a guarantee from God. The Spirit within you is the guarantee, the down payment that God will give you that. You know, I've thought about this a number of times. Sometimes you may have put a down payment on something, and for one reason or another, you forfeited that down payment. You couldn't follow up with the payments, or you decided that wasn't what you wanted, or something came up and you actually forfeited that down payment. But I want to tell you something. God never forfeits his down payment. God finishes what he starts. What he promises, he produces. I think back to that sermon, that funeral the other day. I'm kind of envious of that. You know, what God promises, God produces. What God starts, what he finishes. He never faults on a down payment. Can I get an amen? Well, I was pretty weak, but... Isn't that something good? God says, here's my promise, here's my guarantee, the Holy Spirit within you. And that's a guarantee of glory that God will do it. What a wonderful thing. So we have courage. We have confidence. We are of good cheer because of what God has promised in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 9, there's another response. Whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him because of these promises. You see, some people say, oh, you Presbyterians and some of you Baptists, you talk about the eternal security, once saved, always saved. That's a dangerous thing there. You know, I know what you're really trying to do. You're really trying to say that if you're saved, then you can live like the devil. No, that's not what we're saying. That's not it at all. That's not what the Bible says. He says, because we have this promise, this confidence, this good courage, we don't want to live like the devil. We want to live in a way that pleases the Lord, who is our Savior and who is preparing a place for us. Because we look forward to seeing Him face to face. And we want to please Him who gave Himself for us. That's why we have confidence in His good purpose and cheerfulness in His great and gracious salvation. And that's what stokes the desire to please Jesus. Pleasing Jesus gives us even greater joy and anticipation of seeing Jesus. It's like the child who's done something good. Or, Emily could tell you, it's like the husband who's performed something. And what does that childlike husband do? You know, he takes it to the wife or the mother. Or he goes and takes the wife who's busy in the kitchen. He pulls her away from what she's doing and takes it out. So, here's what I did. You wanted me to do it. What do you think of this? And the mother and the wife says, good boy. You know, whether he's 6 or 66. We look forward to that day when Jesus will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and receive the fullness of grace. You've received the down payment before, but now receive the fullness. I think our attitude should be improved if our focus on heaven were increased. That's what I want you to see. Not arguing with people over days and celebrations, but having that confidence, that hope, that courage and cheer because of the promises that are ours. I love the story that I heard just this past week in Presbytery. It's a father who saw his son, teenage son, come down at breakfast, and he was all downcast. And the father said, What's the matter, son? And this son, a teenager, some of you parents can identify with this, or you've got an inkling of what's to come. The son said, I'm going to fail the algebra test today. And the father, trying to be a good father, said, that's no attitude to take, son. You need to have a more positive attitude. And the teenager looked up and said, as only a teenage boy, okay, I'm positive I'm going to fail the algebra test today. Is that the way we are sometimes? We're focusing on all the problems, all the difficulties, instead of focusing on the promises that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and allowing our attitudes to be shaped and molded by those promises of God. Oh, we need that kind of cheerfulness, that kind of confidence. Not because of us. It's not because of us. But because of Jesus. And what He did for us on Calvary's cross. And what He's going to do for us in heaven. And what He is doing in us right here and now. Is Jesus doing anything in your life? Is He blessing you and keeping you and leading you and sustaining you and giving you hope when it seems like the world is caving in on you? Is Jesus doing anything for you? Is He giving you hope of what is to come? Anybody? Anybody? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Oh, Father, help us to set our affection on things above and not the things of the earth. Because Jesus is preparing heaven for us and us for heaven. We thank You We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and by faith receive God's blessing? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace both now and forever. Amen.